Matthew. You don't have to stand. I'm not going to read a lot of the passage in introduction. So we'll just take a look here in Matthew chapter 15, if you would. I want to point out just a couple of verses to you and to kind of introduce our topic this morning. You'll see it pretty obviously, I believe, in verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, "Are ye yet also without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught?" What I want to talk to you about this morning is a lack of understanding. Or I guess we could say, give me understanding. Let's pray and then I'll get into the message for this morning. Father, I love you this morning. I thank you so much for your words. And Lord, I thank you for being a God that can give understanding, because a lot of times, Lord, we miss it. I know myself, God, I've spent so much of my life missing the point. And God, I don't want to miss the point. I want understanding. And so I pray that you'd help us this morning, Father, from this passage of Scripture to get some understanding from you, from your Word, from the Holy Spirit of God. Give people this morning the understanding that they need to help them in their daily life, to help them serve Jesus Christ, to help them grasp the truths of the Word of God and the truths maybe about ourselves that we need to understand so we can be more like our Master. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You ever said to your kid, "What don't you get?" And give your kid a pretty clear order, right? You say something to them and then they look at you and say, "But I don't understand." It's not just me. It's not just my kids. I'm not pointing them out and putting them under the gun this morning. That's normal for kids, right? "I don't understand." It's kind of like a little bit of an escape. And then you get a little frustrated as a parent and you say, "What don't you understand? I said shut the light off. I said wash the dishes. I said, you know, what?" Yes, well, in all reality, the honest truth is sometimes we really don't understand, right? Other times we kind of use that as an escape. This morning, I'm not preaching to the people that use that as an escape. I'm not preaching to God's children who are the bad kids that really don't want to do what God said and then know what He said and yet say, "But I just don't understand." You know, the ones that need to hear, "What don't you understand?" I'm not even talking to you this morning. If that's you, you got a heart issue, which God will point that out throughout the message. It'll come out pretty obvious, and the Holy Spirit will deal with you about that. And what you need is not some understanding. What you need is to get your heart right. Amen. A lot of people use rejection of the Bible, rejection of Jesus Christ, rejection of salvation, rejection of things that are true and obvious. Like, "I don't know where we came from." Like evolution. Like, "Well, I don't think we can be sure." Right? Like, "All paths are trying to get to the same place," and all religions. All that stuff is just nothing more than dishonest intellectually. It's just being honestly dishonest. That's what you're doing. That's a heart issue. You see what I'm saying? I'm not talking to those kind of people. I'm talking this morning to the people that are like the disciples who are here in the passage of Scripture. And like verse number 15, Peter answered and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." See, Jesus Christ had just spoken to the multitudes. He'd just spoken in verse number 1 to the scribes and Pharisees. In verse number 10, he calls the multitudes. He's speaking to the multitudes. There's all these people, scribes, Pharisees, and multitudes, that do not understand what he just said. Peter then comes to Jesus Christ and says, "Lord, declare unto us the parable." And he said, "Do ye also not yet understand?" See, in verse 16, there seems to be a very general statement about a lack of general understanding. Peter was coming to him with a specific request about something specifically. "Lord, declare unto us this parable. Lord, I don't understand this thing." And Jesus' response to Peter said, "Listen, I don't think your misunderstanding of this thing is the real problem. I think your real problem is that you lack understanding." You follow that? So often we get hung up on this thing. "I just don't understand this issue. I just don't understand this piece." And when we come to the Lord and say, "Explain to me this thing," the Lord's response is, "Your problem is you don't have the tool set to figure out the problem." Is that making sense? Yeah. So in verse number 15, there's a reference there that, 16, it looks to me that there's a reference there to a general understanding. Are ye yet without understanding? Are you without this huge piece of the puzzle that causes you to miss everything I'm saying? I just got done giving multiple parables. Every time you came to me after you didn't understand the message, I spelled it out in simplicity so that you got what I was saying and you understood what I wanted you to know. Now we go into a whole new set of circumstances, and I'm doing the same things I've always done. I'm preaching the same way I've always preached, and I've explained this to you. Do you still not know how to put the thing together to come to the right conclusion? See, the general understanding that Peter is missing, that the Lord is trying to show him while he's asking a specific question. I don't know if I'm confusing you or if I'm making sense this morning. Okay, I'm confusing you. Let's see if I can do better. Look at verse 17. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever, see there's a comma there, that whatsoever goeth entereth into the mouth, goeth into the belly, and is cast out in the draught. That means flushed down the toilet, sent to the septic tank, sent to the city sewer, out in the septic field. You get the point, right? The draught. So in verse 17, he says, listen, don't you get the point of that message? So in verse 16, you're without understanding. In verse 17, okay, let me go back to basics again and explain this particular message to you so that you can get the point. What he's trying to show them is you missed this message because you lack this thing. And what you lack is understanding. See, as a pastor, a major part of my job is to help you learn your Bible on your own. It's not to always spoon feed you, and that, by the grace of God, I plan on being here till I die doing that one service at a time. But my goal is not to just tell you what everything says and what everything means and always spoon feed you all the time. My goal as a pastor is to be able to show you and teach you the Word of God, and hopefully the Spirit of God begins to develop in you and in your character and your spiritual understanding the tool sets you need to go home on Monday, open up your Bible, read your Bible, and have God show you something between you and God without me, without a public church service, without a message where God can deal with you one day at a time, one week at a time, one month at a time, one year at a time, and with time, you can grow in Jesus Christ and get to know your Savior better. That will get you through all the storms of life and everything that's coming your way. What you need is understanding so that then you can break down the things God's showing you and come to the right conclusions. That's what the disciples needed in this passage. Understanding is comprehending the idea or sense. It's knowing. It's actually having some skill. It means apprehending the real state of things presented. To actually get a hold of what's being said. To not just sit there and be like, okay, I understood half of the message and I kind of get that. But no, to be able to actually, man, when you were preaching, that brought this into my mind and this into my mind and this was clicking and that was clicking. And man, my Bible's making so much more sense. And hey, preacher, I was reading my Bible this week and I remember what you said on Sunday morning. And look at that. That goes with it. What that is that's understanding. Things are really starting to click. You're starting to apprehend and understand the bigger picture of what God has for you in your life. The bigger picture of who God is. The bigger picture of how that Bible is written and how it applies to your life. Is it not a very common thing today? I repeat it again. It's become a little bit of a theme, and I don't intend to do this. It's not intentional. But is it not something that you see today that everybody's like, well, the Bible's just too hard to understand? And specifically, the King James Bible's too hard to understand. You know what you're saying when you say that? Do you realize the Bible says that your own mouth condemns you? What you're saying is, I lack understanding. The Bible's too hard to understand. Now listen, that's normal. I'm not this morning trying to put down or beat down people that say, when I read my Bible, I struggle. I'm by no means trying to use that as like a put down or to make fun of your intellect or anything like that, or to say you necessarily have an evil heart about that. In all honesty, look at Peter, not a bad guy. He had forsaken everything to follow Jesus Christ. He had taken up his cross and followed the Lord. He is suffering for the Lord. And you know the story of Peter's life and what God winds up doing with him. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Do you still not get it? Your problem is you lack understanding." We need to get a hold of where understanding comes from. Go with me, if you would, please. Keep your finger here in Matthew. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter number 2. Everything in the world is wired in such a way as to keep you from ever understanding what the Lord wants you to understand. Your own flesh is wired in such a way as to keep you from understanding it. The devil's going to work against you, and the entire world around you wants to keep you from getting it, quote unquote. Proverbs chapter number 2, and look with me if you would please at verse number 6. Where does understanding come from? "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." You know where understanding comes from? The Lord. Where from the Lord? Out of his mouth. You know what's in your lap? It's the Word of God. You know what we're here this morning trying to do the best I possibly can? I'm trying. Standing back there in the back, and I'm watching you all sing, and I'm thinking about how, man, years ago for me, preaching was like, how hard can I preach? I would struggle about getting good, exciting, interesting illustrations. That to me was very important because I really wanted to be a good preacher from this abstract sense of what it meant to me to be a good preacher. I didn't want to bore people out of their minds. I mean, go to church and you sit there. You ever been to church where it's just like absolutely boring? God forbid. I don't ever want to be a boring preacher. And yet, standing back there today, I was thinking about what I used to think good preaching was. And my thought today of what good preaching is, the 43-year-old Mike, the 23-year-old Mike would never understand. The 23-year-old Mike would criticize the 43-year-old Mike and be like, "Man, I just don't know why he doesn't. I just don't get it." And at 43, I'm thinking, "Man, God, how much Bible am I giving these people? God, is there a better way for me to show them your words? Is there a better way to explain it? God, please open the eyes of their understanding and help them to get to know the power of that book. Help them to get an intimate and a close and a deep and a personal and a real relationship with the words of God. I want to be a Bible preacher, not just an exciting preacher." To be honest with you, most of that's just pure, unadulterated, wicked ego anyhow. If I bore you to death but gave you Bible, then you're the problem, not me. Proverbs chapter number 9, please. A biblical definition of what understanding is. I gave you Webster's 1828 understanding, and we've already dealt with understanding from a very human perspective. So far in this message, I've dealt with you about understanding from a human perspective. Now let's look at God's definition for the word understanding. And hopefully this is a light bulb moment. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." That's pretty clear, ain't it? Preacher, what's understanding? It's the knowledge of the holy. Preacher, I want to have understanding. I am a man of understanding. Great. How much do you know God? You see? The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now do you understand why God wants you to have understanding and the devil doesn't? Now do you understand why the whole world and everything on your phone and every app you come up with and every commercial you've got, everything in the whole world? I'm going to go so far as to say 99.999% of what you're going to find on broadcast television, hang on a second, anything that's massively popular, anything that's wildly and successfully listened to around the world, even if it's a preacher, is going to block your ability to understand. Religion will block your ability to understand. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, I've already set you up to understand this morning. We're talking about a holy God. And you getting to know a holy God. How do you get to know a holy God? How does a holy God teach you to know and understand Him? Out of a holy Bible. Because out of His mouth cometh wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So a holy God wants you to know Him, and He's going to show you Him through a holy Bible. Got it? So the devil pulls a fast one on everybody and says, well, the Bible's too hard to understand. Let us dumb it down for you. That's insulting. That is absolutely insulting. You're telling me that I can't figure out the these and the thous. You know, I know the vast majority of you pretty well. And all of you have the intellect to be able to understand your Bible. I'm not saying that to be in any way like condescending. I'm saying it to build you up. There's not a member of my church that I'd look at and say, they don't have the intellect to understand it. They need me. You all have the capability of understanding that book in your life. You've been sold a bill of goods. Because the devil wants to keep you from getting to know Jesus Christ. Now let me show you how you know the King James Bible is the Word of God. In the new versions, they switch the name of Jesus Christ and the name of the devil. See? In the new versions, they tell you that Joseph is Jesus' father. It says his father and his mother. What is that? That is little attempts, just small little attempts that are hugely powerful to block your understanding of who God is.
Right. Yes, sir.
The devil comes in and says, ye shall be as God's what? Knowing. He took exactly what God said, the general message of what God said to them. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, right? That was what God said. Devil took the same general message. Did God say, of every tree of the garden thou mayest not eat? Right? He took the same, well, it means the same thing, the same general message. You know how wickedly subtle and genius that is? Because he took the message of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of one tree you're not to eat it. He took that message and he just twisted it to get her focus on the one thing God said she can't do. Technically, well, are you allowed to eat of every tree of the garden? Technically, no. Yeah, look at that technicality. What kind of a God would not let you eat every tree of the garden? Well, God that gave us millions of trees that we can freely eat of, but one he said not to. You get the significance of making little word changes? You guys, you can't get three chapters into your Bible without seeing how the devil works and how he tries to block your knowledge of God, your understanding of who God is. You know why the devil fights you so much about coming to church? Do you ever notice the more you commit to coming, the more the devil fights you? I'm just warning you. I've watched it over the years. Somebody comes, they get in, they come faithfully, and circumstances will change to start blocking them from being able to be under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God because he doesn't want you to get to know God. He wants to cut that thing off. How do we get that knowledge? Through the words of God. What is understanding? It's the knowledge of the holy. Go with me to one other verse and we'll go back to Matthew. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to stick a little envelope or something like that in Ephesians, we're probably going to come back here in just a little bit. So far, believe it or not, I'm doing good on time. So if we have time to come back here, we're going to come back here in just a few minutes. Ephesians chapter number 1. I want you to see Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus. He said in verse 18... Well, we got to look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He says, folks, I want God, and I'm praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom. I want you to have wisdom and revelation. I want God to reveal himself to you in the knowledge of him. Now watch, right behind that, the knowledge of the holy is what? Right. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your... Ain't that crazy? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's that light bulb moment. Oh, I get it. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He's like, I want you guys to get a hold of all that you have in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand how wonderful it is to be saved. I want you to know how great your Savior is. I want you to be excited about who God is and what he's done and what he is doing and what he's going to do. All you have in him. Man, we need that today more than we've ever needed it. We need a knowledge of Jesus Christ and a focus on him and a desire to know him and a closeness to him like we've never needed it before. Christians have no right being as depressed as the world is. And it's a depressing world to live in. We ought to have some joy. We ought to have some knowledge. We ought to know our purpose. We ought to know why we're here. Back to Matthew chapter 15, please. I want to see four things, and I'm going to move as quick as I can. Four things in this passage. We're going to look at all the stories and look at them briefly. Things that block your ability to understand what God's trying to teach you. The first thing is traditions over doctrine. In verses 1 through 9, Jesus came to this, then came to Jesus the scribes and the Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? They came to him saying, listen, your disciples are eating when they didn't wash their hands. And you know our traditions. And Jesus said, why are you preaching your traditions as though they were the law? You know, nowhere in the law does it say you have to wash your hands every time before you eat. There's a lot in the law about washing pots and pans and things like that. But nowhere in the law did it say, before you eat, you ought to wash your hands every time. Now, it's a pretty good idea to wash your hands, especially if they're dirty enough or you've been to church shaking everybody's hands. You know, if I ever cough in church, I try to remember to cough here because it's like, you know, right? That's good manners. But by the way, it really won't kill you. It actually might help your immune system. Believe it or not, I'm just saying. I'll never forget years ago working on the construction crew that I was on. Man, our boss was a slave driver, ex-Marine, crazy man. I mean, his nickname was Wild Bill. And he lived up to the name, right? He's a cool guy. I owe him a lot. He taught me a lot about working and working hard. And man, it was literally like being in boot camp or in stinking Hell Week Navy SEALs. Rain coming down. He'd come up. It's a rain day, man. It's raining. He's like, it's not rain. It's just a dry drizzle. Keep going. And man, we're in the mud. I mean, my boots in the wintertime, the Mickey Mouse boots I'd wear would be so packed with mud. My feet were like 20 pounds each or more. I mean, it was, at the end of the day, just go home, just exhausted. You can ask my wife. Covered from head to foot in concrete. Get those trucks up on the bank and they're shooting that concrete down into the hole and it's splattering all over you. I mean, covered. That lime would be all over in my nose and my skin. It's horrible. And I'll never forget him coming up there just pushing us and pushing us. Working as hard as we could. I forgot where I was going with that. It'll come back to me. Oh, washing their hands. Thank you so much. We're starving, right? You know what he said? You don't get a lunch break. He put us in the union for the benefits. He'd say, call your union steward and walk away. So you know what we do? We put our sandwiches in our nail bag. Hands full of mud, concrete. Reach in there, you pull it out, you'd eat, put it back in. Because if he caught you stopping to eat, you're in trouble. I can remember eating, biting down, and feeling the concrete or the mud grinding in my teeth as I'm eating. You were looking at me like, it didn't kill me. There was nothing sinful about that. There was nothing in the law that said you had to wash your hands before you ate. That was their tradition. You know what's your tradition too? Y'all giving me this like, oh my God, it just said mud. I didn't say I was eating something out of a septic tank. It wasn't one of those, you know, smoothies I've mentioned before. It's just dirt. But your natural instinct, your tradition is, oh, that's wrong. Where does it say in the Bible that that's wrong? You see how often we have this reaction to something because of how we do things, and we assume that it's godly. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I love it when people find, oh, you're a pastor? And then they start trying to sound spiritual. Well, you know what the Bible says? Cleanliness is next to godliness. I'm like, that ain't in the Bible. But your tradition has you taught that that's what it means. So often we approach God or the things of God, or we look at God or God's people or what Jesus is doing or not doing, or what his disciples are doing and not doing. And because of our preconceived notions based on our traditions, we think it's wrong when according to God, it ain't wrong. The traditions of men will block your knowledge of the holy. They'll block your ability to understand the Bible because so many people start reading their Bible and think they already know what it means or already have their traditions so run into their nature and the way they do things that they read it and they see there what they think it's saying. You're without understanding because you're blinded by your own traditions. You can't step back and say, wait a minute, let me go find that verse. Is that in the Bible? Now, if it's not in the Bible, I'm going to adjust what I do, what I think, and how I operate based on what the book says. Why? Because I really want to understand God. I really want to know the Bible more than how I do things. You know, as a church, from time to time, God may ask us to make some changes, and I'm not talking about music and Bible versions and preaching and all that stuff, but just have to make some adaptations. You know, if we're going to grow as a church, we're going to have to adapt. You do understand that, right? In the early days of our church, when we started really growing and got into this building and all the rest of that stuff, I lost some people that had been here from very early on. And you know what they said? Well, the church has just changed. Well, you used to talk to us more than you do, but now there's more people coming and you don't have the time for us anymore. And I thought, my goodness, man, what kind of an attitude is that? So hey, brother, I see you 3 times a week, and you have my phone number. Anytime you need me, you know I'm there. You don't doubt my commitment if you're honest. And I say, you know, ooh, he cut me short. He walked away from me because I saw a visitor come in. You know what it feels like to be a visitor and walk in awkwardly to a small church? Ain't it nice when you get there and felt loved and accepted and people were coming over to say hi and you felt, you know, like, wow, that was really nice. Sure. What happens to small churches? You get stuck in your tradition. You get stuck in your group of friends and you get so used to talking to each other that you don't even notice a new person that comes in quietly and gets to their pew because they don't know anybody. I'm not getting on you. I'm just talking about what naturally happens to us if we're not careful. Our traditions, our rut. What we're stuck in are preconceived notions. Well, that was nowhere in the Bible. Then he points out to them in verse 3, he says, you talking about us doing this thing, you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition. And then he goes to a whole other subject. He doesn't even take the bait that they wanted him to stay on. He goes to a whole other subject. He said, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God and none effect by your tradition. What he's saying is, God made a commandment. And the commandment God made was that children are to honor their mother and father. That's a commandment. So this is what God said. And if you don't honor your mother and father, you suffer the consequences. That was God's law for the people. God knew how we're wired. God knew what would happen to the young people in 2020 and 2021. God knew how they'd start thinking and operating in their mind and start evil stuff that they'd start doing if they didn't know respect. If they didn't understand hierarchy. If they didn't get authority. if they weren't taught that even when the authority may not be what you want them to be, you still honor your mother and father. God knew what he was teaching. And they said, well, we got a religious workaround. The religious workaround, if you'll notice in the text, had to do with by whatsoever thou could be profited by me. There's an interesting connection there, and there always will be. The book, The Vatican Billions, is a very interesting book. The connection with money. The traditions of men that can't be supported from a Bible anywhere. The love of money is the root of all evil. God said, this is how it's to be done, and they said, oh, we got to work around. Boy, you see what happens? They transgress the commandments of God, and it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And welcome to modern day America. Kids that don't even have a stinking clue how stuff works. They don't have a stinking clue of how things work, and they get out on the streets and throw a fit, and so we're going to make changes to policy that have worked for over 200 years because some kid's throwing a fit. You know what happened? It has nothing to do with Biden. Has nothing to do with Trump. It has to do with people throwing away the understanding of how things work, the understanding of God, the understanding of a Bible, and the common sense that comes with a book from God. He says, you've broken the commandment of God. You've transgressed the commandment of God by your traditions. And now your kids are so far from God because they don't understand God. You're to honor your mother and father. As children, obey your parents, right? What does it look like for an adult to honor their mother and father? It's an interesting question, isn't it? I'll kick it out there, but I got to move on. For an adult to honor their mother and father means this. It means you give them the honor that they need to make the choices that they want to make and leave them alone. It has nothing to do with mommy and daddy at 43 or 44 years old saying, you know, you need to be here and you got to come Sunday afternoon because that's the family get together. And that has nothing to do with children obeying your parents. I'm not in a place where I have to obey my parent like a child. Right. You're going to do it my way or the highway. Well, I guess it's the highway. Sorry, because I'm 44 years old, 43 years old, and I got four kids to answer for, and I got a wife almost 20 years now. I'm not a child obeying my parent, but I do honor my parents. You know what that means? Whatever choices they make in their life is their choice. I have nothing to say about it. I got nothing bad to say about my mom and dad. I got nothing critical to say about them. They're my parents. They brought me into the world and they didn't take me out. And they probably should have a few times. I owe them a lot. I owe them a lot. But thank God for my mom and dad. What are your parents up to? None of your business. Well, what's going on? None of your business. People want to dig for dirt. You ain't getting it from me. Well, I'm just praying. Good, go pray. Well, I want to pray intelligently. Then get a brain. And get off me. Because that's my dad. That's my mom. And I love him. And I want to honor him. Because I want God to be pleased with me. You understand the gravity and the simplicity and the clarity with which God speaks? I say that because do you know how many born-again, saved people grow up, they're adults, and parents use children, obey your parents, as a weapon against adult kids, and then they mesh that together with honor your father and mother, and it's a manipulation tactic to control grown kids. If my parents said the get-together's on Sunday night and you need to be there because your sisters can't make it on Saturday, I'd say, well, guess you're running it without us. Okay, we'll send the grandkids. My kids go to church. We'll FaceTime you on the way home. But I'm a grown man and I'm answering to God for the decisions I make. Well, you're supposed to honor your mother and father. I do honor you. Have a great time. I ain't criticizing you. Do what you want. I don't know if it's making sense to you. It's pretty simple when God talks. The devil's the one that tells you it's hard to understand. There's outward conformity emphasized that will block your ability to understand. Verse 10. He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came the disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended? We'll come back to that in a minute. After they heard this saying, he answered, said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You know what he's saying? If you emphasize outward conformity over inward transformation, you're never going to get it. They were obsessed with what was going into the mouth. They were obsessed with all that they could see. You know what religion does? It worries about outward conformity. That is a lack of understanding. For me to be obsessed with whether or not you're meeting my personal standard of dress or whatever it might be, the outward conformity, for me as a pastor to be obsessed about that is nothing more than my ego. It's nothing more than me worrying about my reputation, even though the Lord made himself of no reputation. He was criticized for who he ministered to. They bashed his ministry because, oh, did you see who's come? That guy's been going to that church a long time and he still has earrings. Well, shut your stinking mouth. It ain't none of your business. Outward conformity being the obsession. Now listen, that's not to say the outside doesn't matter. It's not like, oh great, let's all go get a tattoo. Listen, man, if that was the deal, my daughters are getting to an age, I would love a tattoo on my face. I haven't seen one yet, but you know what would be super cool? Get a skull tattooed all the way around the outside. Somebody's going to take this idea. I should patent this thing. A skull all the way around the outside of your face. I mean, teeth right here. Can you imagine that? Yeah, pretty cool looking. Be like, you want to take her out? It works just in the imagination. Excellent response. You can keep sitting up there as long as you always play along like that. That was great. It does matter, right? I mean, if I went out and got a tattoo, you all would be like, what is going on with preacher? Wouldn't you? Hey, you have a right to think that. It's not like, oh, we're saved. The outside doesn't matter. It's that when the outside gets emphasized over the inside, the understanding gets blocked. I've seen it over the years. So many people think, well, I've met the standard of the church. I must have arrived. And then new ones come along and it's like, oh, they don't get to teach and they don't get to sing and they don't get to, because they're not matching the standard of the church. So then they haven't arrived. And so many people think they've already made it, spiritually speaking, because their standard is so high. That's a trick of the devil. He wants you focused on your flesh. The passages I was going to turn you to that I'm not going to now because I lost track of time. But anyways, I normally do. But anyhow, the passages I was going to turn you to show you that they glory in your flesh, in religion. You mean it's a religious thing that they glory in making you conform to their view of how you should dress, how you should act, how you should operate. And the Lord said, it's not that stuff. You know, there's a lot of stuff in this world. It's just stuff. Yeah. And when you do stuff, it gets turned into waste. Yeah. And it's useless and it stinks and it gets flushed away and you forget about it, right? There's not like any really huge significance and importance to it. It was just stuff. You know, that's a lot of your spiritual life. That's a lot of life. There's a lot of things that are just stuff. It's like, you know, as you grow spiritually, some of that stuff is probably going to stop. You're probably going to go, you know, shouldn't act that way. Maybe I shouldn't dress that way. Maybe that needs to change. But the key is as you grow spiritually. Because the inside starts to want the Lord more, starts to rejoice more than ever in walking with him and in your Bible and in church services and in the fellowship of the brethren. And it kind of grows on you like a wart that you can't get rid of. And as it grows on you, you don't really want the stuff you used to want. Some of the stuff in life that everybody wants to major on, it kind of changes. That's why the Bible Paul tells Timothy, with all long suffering and doctrine, do you know we have to be patient with each other? And sometimes it's like, man, I wish that would change. He's driving me crazy. Long suffering. And keep giving them doctrine. Keep giving them doctrine. Keep giving. Why? Because the Bible will change the heart. The real issue in getting understanding is, where is your heart at? It's the thing about methods versus motives. A lot of people have methods that are wrong. Shouldn't do it that way. But when their motive is right and it's all they know how to do, you leave their methods alone. Because if their motive is really, I want to come to church, I want to learn the Bible, I want to get to know the Lord, I want to grow, then with time, if the motive is right, the method will change. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I think the greatest illustration that I can think of off the top of my head is something Brother D told another member of the church back in the day, and they're 20 years older than me or thereabouts, and the other older guy was aggravated with me, and honestly, he was probably 90% right. But can I say this? I know that I'm not perfect, but man, I have wanted to do the will of God. I have wanted to be a Bible preacher. I have wanted to help people. I want to be a good pastor. My methods were off, and I'm embarrassed of it. But I think, and I wouldn't say always, I think a lot of times my motives were somewhat on track to some extent. He said, listen, he's young. Brother D said, listen, he's young. Give him some time. Let him grow. Back the young man. Listen to the preaching. Let it go. And give him time to grow. Well, Brother D's still here. Somebody said to me this week that visited a few months ago, he said, who's that guy at the door? That guy that's always opening the door, the older guy. And I said, that's Doorman Dave. He said, yeah, he remembered my name. He's been there forever, hasn't he? I said, yeah, he's been there since the storefront days, about 10 months after we started. You know why? Because he understood something. His methods might not all be right, but I think his motive's right, and I know he's preaching the Bible, so give him time. I appreciate people being that way with me. Don't you?
Yes, sir.
So why aren't you that way with other people? It's about the heart. The point God made is this. He says in verse 14, let him alone. Leave him alone. Don't mess with him. They blind lead the blind, they shall both fall in the ditch. Then he comes down in verse number 17 and he gives them the understanding, right? Do you not yet understand that which entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly, cast out in the draught? Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. You're not defiled because of the outside. The outside is defiled because your heart was wrong. You get that? The outside gets messed up because the inside was already wrong. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Do you ever notice how evil your thoughts are sometimes? I'm not talking about seances and, you know, sacrificing little baby sheep and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about, like, man, I just said a bunch of stuff about them that I don't even really know is true. I just made all these assumptions about somebody because I saw on the outside, because I'm a man, and man looks on the outward appearance. The outside conformity over inward transformation. And I'm looking at the outside and I'm judging everything about that person by what I think I see, when I don't even know what they've been going through. I don't even know how they really think. I don't really know that individual, and yet I'm passing all this judgment, all these evil thoughts, because something about them I don't like. Right. Or whatever their outward problems are, aren't my outward problems. My outward problems are always okay. There's always justifiable, understandable reasons for why I am the way I am, but they're an idiot. That's evil. That's a terrible way of thinking. Evil thoughts and murders. Oh, I'd never. You're a better person than me. You ever destroy somebody's reputation? In a sense, you murder them. You try to destroy their reputation. You spread bad news about somebody. You want other people to think of that person the same way you think of them. All people come up and say, you ever heard Brother so-and-so preach such and such? And I'm like, God says, shut your mouth, boy. I'll fill it with my fist. And I'm like, yes, sir. Yeah, well, he's a good man. Came that close to murdering his reputation because I don't like him. Yeah, it's reality. It's okay. You love everybody, I know. I know every person always just goes right the way you want them to. Adulteries. You know, the problem with adultery is not the outside. Gentlemen, the problem with adultery is not the fact that the women don't dress like they used to. The problem with adultery is because the stuff out here ain't going to change, guys. It's going to get worse. By the way, ladies, the same applies to you. Fornications, thefts, false witnesses, lying about somebody to get them put through court, to get them to go to jail because you want to destroy them. Blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. You guys are focused on the outside, and he says it's not really what the issue is. The issue is the heart. When you and I understand where the root of the issue is, we can start getting to know God better. This is probably one of the hardest truths to accept. It's the heart, it's the truth about yourself. While they're pointing out all the Lord's problems and all the disciples' issues and trying to bring attention to all that stuff, they're covering up their own filthy wickedness. Did you see him? Did you see her? Oh, look at his hair. Oh, look at his earrings. Look at his tattoos. Did you see her yoga pants? Oh my goodness, did you see her? She's a gossip. She posted this. They posted that. You're covering up your own problems. Yeah. You're missing the point that you're the one coming with all the information about everybody else. All the stuff you, of course, don't do. But why are you so interested in everybody else's dirt? A little bitter that you don't get to do what they get to do? A little frustrated because you're watching with all this holy anticipation, wishing to God that you are living the life they're living? Well, you know what's wrong? Do you see what I'm saying? You see where the root of gossip is? You see where the root of being in everybody else's business is? It's a wicked heart. They're focusing on what the disciples are doing, and their own heart's just full of hell. The disciples are just following Jesus Christ, trying to figure stuff out, just living their life and trying to give it to God one day at a time. And just, we're with you, Jesus, we're with you. And we don't get it. Lord, teach me that. I didn't get that. Run that by me again. Yes, I'm without understanding. Please help me. You know, give me understanding appears five times in Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in your Bible, and it's all about the Bible. And five times in that psalm, he said, give me understanding. That's the disciples. Teach us that parable. And them Pharisees are over there outside over inward. Now that's why you're not getting it. Because you're just more worried about all the outside stuff than you are your heart. Look at the next one, feelings over faith. Verse number 12, the disciples said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? You know, when you get offended at the truth, you're never going to understand. Right. Never. Well, it's not the truth. It's the way he said it. Yeah, well, maybe he said it that way to poke you in the heart so you saw what actually is in there. Because you can't really pull something out that's not in. Does that make sense? You wouldn't be so bitter and mad right now about the way I preach if you didn't have bitterness and anger in your heart. Well, it's not what he said, it's how he said it. You ever notice how often the Lord talked like that? And the only people that got mad about it were the people that had issues, that were blocking their ability to understand what he said. So they were focused on the outside and how he said it rather than what was just said. You know, a sign of somebody's spiritual character and understanding is when they like hard, straight, direct, clear Bible preaching. It speaks a lot about you that you come back here every week. It's why I can be patient, even if I think there's something that doesn't match what I personally would think it should. Well, first of all, is it Bible or not? And if it's not Bible, chapter and verse, then leave it to God and let him grow. Why? Because somebody doesn't come back for this kind of preaching week after week, month after month, year after year, and not want truth. I've seen them. They've come that don't want truth. And it becomes pretty obvious pretty quick. And before long, guess what I got on my side? T-I-M-E. Because by the grace of God, I ain't going nowhere, so I'll wait them out. Why? Because it's about the truth here. It's about the truth. These guys are offended when the Lord gave them truth. Why? Because they didn't want truth. They didn't really want to understand. And when the Lord said, all right, here's the knowledge of the holy. You preach what's in the Bible, and you guys are preaching your traditions, not Bible. And you deal with the heart, and you guys are dealing with the outside, not the heart. They said, how dare him talk about our father's traditions? Yeah. This is what we've done for years. This is where you've always stood. This is what we've always believed. How dare him say we don't know the Bible? They were offended. Feelings over faith. Notice another one. Here's a great example, though, on the opposite side. In verse number 21, Jesus departs thence and comes to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, for my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her not a word. How rude. That's rude, man. Have mercy, Jesus, my daughter. A mother. And he doesn't respond to her. Did you ever pray and have the Lord not respond? I have. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Lord, if you're not going to help her, would you please stop her? She's driving us nuts. He answered and said, listen, guys, I want you to get why I'm not responding to her. It's what he's trying to teach them. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm come for the Jews. Then she came and was offended. Said, I'm taking my tithe and my Bible and I'm going somewhere else. And she came and worshipped him. Well, no wonder this woman gets the help she needs. Because she humbles herself so much that when he says what he says, she comes and falls at his feet and says, you know what? I don't get it, but you're God and you're holy and I must be the one that's wrong. It must be my fault. And she drops at his feet. He answered and said, it is not meet. It's not appropriate. He's trying to explain it to her. I think he probably said it pretty gentle. It's not meet. It's not appropriate that I take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. What he's saying is, Gentile, it's not your time yet. Right now I'm trying to preach the kingdom to the Jews. It's not your time, ma'am. Watch her response. She said, truth, Lord. See how she acknowledged the truth? She said, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. This woman grasped the truth of herself. She said, Lord, you're right, I'm a Gentile dog. Lord, you're right, I've made a ton of mistakes in my life. Lord, I'm not worthy to get your help. Then she acknowledged the truth, not just of herself, she acknowledged the truth of the real world. She said, yet you set up this whole thing in a master's house, there's dogs. And in your economy, and the way you let things work, when the crumbs fall, the dogs eat. So she acknowledged reality. And then she acknowledged who Jesus Christ was. He's the master. She said, I'm a dog, but in the world you built, dogs eat the crumbs from your table. And when he looks at that, he answered and said unto her, verse 28, woman, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And just like that, her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know what she did that was just so amazing and such a great testimony? She set aside her feelings for faith in Jesus Christ. And when she put her faith in Jesus Christ, in spite of her horrible circumstances, in spite of his response that defies understanding, right? Yeah. Talking about understanding this morning. That one defies understanding. God, I don't get how you're working and why you worked that way. That's not what I wanted. That's not what I expected. This isn't turning out how I thought. I can't wrap my mind around how you're doing, why you're doing, and what you're doing. She was without understanding. But in that case, she put her faith in Jesus Christ and said, whatever it is, Lord, it is, I know this much about you. And he said, man, that's some amazing faith. Okay, I'll make an exception. I'll step outside of the way I'm working right now to do something special just for you. Ain't that cool? Here's a woman who got to know the Lord And she knew him so well, she said, I realize you're not working that way, but I know how good you are, and all I'm asking for, I'm not asking for a seat at the table. I'm asking for some crumbs. And he said, you know what? There's a ribeye. Crumbs. I'm giving you a full meal. My last point, we'll go home. Sight over solutions. You won't understand if you put what you see ahead of the solutions Jesus can bring. In the last few verses of the chapter, we'll just kind of sum it up for you. In verses 32 through 39, the disciples come and Jesus sees the multitude, has compassion on them, and the disciples want to send them away again, lest they faint in the way. Jesus said, I'll not send them away, lest they faint in the way. The disciples say in verse 33, we don't have enough bread to feed these, because the text tells us there's 4,000 men besides women and children, another massive crowd of people. And the Lord says, what do you got? And they said, 7 loaves and a few small fish. It's just a little bit of fish. Verse 34. He says, have them sit down. You know what the disciples are seeing? They're seeing the massive need in front of them. There are so many people that need help. There are so many people that need to be fed. It's their sight. And folks, when you look at it through human eyes, it's overwhelming. It's too much. It's overload. What do you got to do? Trust the Lord for the solution. Even as a church, we got to do that. I mean, it's a little bit of an overload. The project, we got to, you know, almost $500,000. We got to come up with a tiny little church like this for this project we want to get done. We've been trying to do for 3 years now. It's a bit much. And if you just put your sight on that, it's kind of overwhelming. So what do? The Lord says, what do you got? You got 7 loaves of bread. I could eat that myself. And a few small fishes. I can eat a couple pounds if it's good stuff. And he said, give them to me. And when they take the little bit that they have and give it to him, when he touches it, he multiplies it. He takes it far as he needs it to go. Probably going to think I'm weird, but when I tithe, I ask God to multiply it. Lord, I wish I could give 20 times this, but this is what I can give. Now, just multiply that, Lord. I want to see people saved. I want to see people sitting in these pews and getting fed the Word of God. I want to keep preaching that book. I want to keep doing what you've given me to do. And I might not be the best, Lord, but I am going to give you what I got, and I'm going to trust you to touch it and make it miraculous. And you know what the Lord does? He feeds them all. Now, if all they'd have done is stared at the loaves and fishes, they'd have sent them away. Because they don't understand what Jesus Christ can do with the little bit that they give him. It's a lack of understanding. When you say, well, I can't do much for the Lord, you lack understanding. It's not about being able to do all this. It's about what you can do. And giving him what you can give him. And then watching him do what he does in ways that blow your mind. If you wait to witness until you have all the answers and know all the verses, you're never going to lead anybody to Jesus Christ. You're never going to bring anybody to church. If you do what you can do today and give it to him and let him bless it the best you can, you'll be shocked at the solutions he brings. Which takes us to our conclusion in verses 29 through 31. Jesus departed thence, came into the Sea of Galilee, went up into a mountain, sat down. What happened? The great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And what'd they do? They cast him down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. You know what they had? Understanding. How do you see that, preacher? They had a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And having understanding, the general understanding, the knowledge of the Holy, who he is, how he works, caused them to make the right decision to take their messed up situation as it is, drop it at his feet, and found the solution that they needed. And left glorifying the Lord, saying, look what the Lord did. See, I preach against the come as you are, stay as you are, leave as you came, right? Because nowadays, that's kind of the catchy thing. Just come as you are, come as you are, come as you are. And the meaning behind that is come as you are, stay as you are, leave as you came. Relax, just come to church. You're not going to be made to make any changes. I believe in come as you are. But when you get there, let him show you your need. And please leave changed. What you need is the knowledge of the power of Jesus Christ to help you out no matter where you're at in your life. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord. Maybe you need to get down here and, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, ask the Lord to give you understanding. Lord, open my eyes. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. If the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning as the piano plays,